Jude. If you can find Revelation, then you can certainly find Jude. It's the next door to the left. And we are working our way through Jude. This is a message that, this book has a message for us. It has a message for the church that loves the Lord and His Word. Certainly an appropriate message for the apostate times in which we live in, and we see more and more a high-handed disregard for anything that's scriptural, anything that's biblical. We hear all the time about people saying they're individuals of faith. Rarely anymore do we hear somebody stand up and say, well, the Bible says, therefore I believe it. The faith is personal, it's subjective, it's open to interpretation. And Jude says that the faith has once and for all been delivered to the saints. It's not open for us to add to it. It's not open for us to try to modify it. Rather, it's a once and for all delivered faith. The essence of that message is that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And the gift of everlasting life is apart from works. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And all who believe receive that gift. Scripture is very clear that the ungodly's faith is reckoned to him for righteousness, which is great because we're all ungodly and we need God's righteousness. This chapter that we're looking at today, these verses that we're looking at in 12 through 15, he's dealing with judgment upon those who are false teachers. This is an important message because we tend to think that if a group of individuals have a lot of money behind them and a lot of people behind them, that they are obviously right and will be successful. They are successful by human standards. And yet this passage tells us that God will judge the false teachers. If you'll look at verse 12, we'll pick this up in verse 12, although we've already done the exposition of the first part of verse 12. So just by way of introduction, Jude verse 12. These are spots, they're hidden reefs, they're hidden rocks in your love feast, a difficult word to know how to translate it. My personal thinking is that he's talking about rocks that are below the surface that ruin ships. These are in the love feasts, which were potluck dinners after the service, or actually part of the worship service of the early church. Feeding together, feasting together, fattening themselves, if you would, without fear. They're feeding themselves. They have no interest in what's good for the church. They have no interest in what's good for you. So false teachers, they're within the churches, and they're there for their own benefit. They're there for their own reasons. Now please, if you would, I want to start my sermon. That was introduction. The first thing that I want you to notice is in verse 12, the last part of it, and these false teachers cannot provide spiritual fruit. So he says several different figures of speech here, or illustrations. The first, he calls them clouds without water. So if you're, I know our young people are taking notes, so the first point that I want to talk about is these false teachers cannot provide spiritual food. And he'll give several illustrations of that. First is that they're clouds without water. I don't know, I hope that the drought is over in Texas. I know we're still on water restrictions. Everywhere you go around Plano, they have little yellow signs up saying you can't water. And I never have problems in the wintertime keeping my pansies alive. I love pansies. And Mrs. Effa was gracious to point out to me the other day when we were walking out the door, she counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 of our pansies have died. And of course, it's the ones that are right by the front door, not off in the distance around the corner. Who cares if they die? And they're flourishing beautifully. But the ones where you're right by the front of the house, and I know why they're dying, they're not getting enough water. And that's because while we have a watering schedule, and I have it on my phone, I have to remember to go and actually turn my sprinkler system on because it doesn't have a 2-week cycle. It only, it's my problem. We need water. And when it's hot and blistering and you look up and you see clouds, what do you think? I hope it rains. Yay, we're going to get some rain. But these false teachers don't give what you really need. They are clouds without water. Don't lose Jude, because we'll hopefully come back to him. But turn over to John chapter 4. Contrast this with our Savior. These false teachers who are busily feasting, making themselves fat as can be, and care nothing about you, they're clouds without water. But notice when you look at John 4, verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well, a Samaritan, Christ going out of his way to bring God's grace to a people that was a half race. They were Assyrians and Jews that had commingled and were not part of either group. They were regarded as accursed by Israel. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And we could go on through the passage, but Christ is the one who provides that kind of living, abundant, full water that not only gives the gift of everlasting life, but also gives that gift abundantly. As he himself said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So they're clouds without water. They're also driven, they're carried away by the winds. Look at the next phrase. Being carried away by winds. They're not only do they not give you water, but they're driven by these winds. When you look at the negative of the winds in Scripture, Ephesians 4, Hebrews 13, I think what's at the heart of this is that they're driven by doctrines. That they come up with all kinds of bad ideas and they're swapping them one for the other. Take a minute and just look at Ephesians 4:4. It's a warning to us. Oh, I said 4:14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do you see that in verse 14? He says we shouldn't be like children who get influenced by what we hear. We need to have our faith grounded in Scripture. These false teachers, however, they're like these clouds without rain, and they're driven away by winds. They're moving from one system of false doctrine to the next. And what you'll find that loops all of these bad doctrines together is human merit. The focus always comes back to things that you need to do, that you should do, that you haven't done. It's a works-based system. Then the next phrase here in verse 12, another figure of speech, late autumn trees, that is, they're trees, what we would call winter. Yesterday, we snuck off, the three of us, to Taco Delight, which we often do on a Saturday. And we take a back road through Regal, and there's a very small section as you come up on Independence that's got some commercial property. Those trees are late autumn trees. Well, now you might actually see some of our trees budding out in February, if you can believe it. We're getting pink flowers and white flowers. These trees were late autumn trees. They were nicely groomed, but not a leaf on them. Sarah said, boy, they look like they're dead as a doornail. That's the point here. People have waited for fruit from these trees all through spring, all through summer, all through autumn, and now it's late autumn, and there's still no fruit. They're still without fruit. In fact, these trees, not only do they not have fruit, they're twice dead, having died twice. Now, I don't know exactly what this phrase, twice dead, means. It may mean that they're completely dead, but I don't think so. Because of the way the verb is written, having died twice is a better way to put it. And it's emphatic, twice they've died. So it may be that what Jude has in mind here is that they're dead by virtue of never having trusted Christ, and they're dead on another venue, on another plane, in that as false teachers, they're destined for judgment, that God's judgment is resting upon them. But I'm not exactly sure. But they're so utterly twice dead, you may as well look at them having been pulled up by the roots. Now, if you put all of these figures of speech together in verse 12, the last part of verse 12, I think what he's saying is that these false teachers cannot provide spiritual food. They will not provide fruit. They're false teachers. You'll look in vain to find what you really need. Now, the question becomes, why do people listen to them? What is it that draws crowds to these twice dead, having been pulled up by the roots, teachers? And I think, first off, they are good speakers. Number one, false teachers are good speakers. Have you ever... I shouldn't ask for a show of hands. Have you ever gone to listen to a really good preacher? Now, you're so gracious. That's not what I'm talking about. I have. One time in Columbia, when we were going to school there, I went to a church. It was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And the speaker there was famous for his rhetoric. Oh, he was unbelievable. So, you know, as a budding Bible college student, we drove over there and spent the weekend and went to church at this guy's church. Now, I have no idea what he preached on. I do remember I watched an infant baptism, which was the first time I'd ever seen that done before. And I thought, what in the world are they doing? You know, and he pronounced the baptismal formula like we do with believer baptism. I'd never seen that before. But his sermon was unbelievable. He had such incredible figures of speech, and illustration flowed after illustration. Why, you didn't even need a Bible. He wasn't teaching the Bible. He was delivering a sermon. I went to another church in Denver where the fellow, at least, you know, we called it the Coors Light Church. It was one of those user-friendly kinds of churches. And the guy actually used the Bible, not in his sermon, but before his sermon, he stood up there and he gave a dramatic recitation of a long passage of Scripture that he had committed to memory. And he, you know, he did the motions and he went like 20 verses and he was spot on because I was following along in my Bible. I was one of the only few that had a Bible. And you know what? When I was all through listening to him, you know what I thought? I thought, wow, that's really impressive. That's amazing. How did he do that? Do you see where the focus was on that whole thing? It wasn't in the Scripture. It was on the preacher. So why in the world do people listen to false teachers? One, because they are good speakers. They really do it well. Somebody who... the best illustration that I can give you of what this is like has nothing to do with preaching, okay? So I'm going to give you a name, but I don't want you to condemn him, and I listen to him all the time, so don't condemn me either. Garrison Keillor on the Prairie Home Companion. You ever listen to him? 90.1 on Saturday night. He can spin a tale. I like to listen to him. You know, is he framing theology? Well, yeah, he kind of is. But that's not why people turn to that station, because he's got a variety show and he tells vignettes and it's just fun to listen to. But he is a good speaker. And I think what happens with false teachers is that they're good speakers. Second reason people listen to them is that they are intellectually stimulating. People go and they come away with new ideas and new thoughts. And have you ever listened to, for instance, somebody who's in Unitarian Church? What in the world do they do on a Sunday morning? Well, they present new ideas and new philosophies, and they give different perspectives of all kinds of different things. Intellectually stimulating. And number three, they are sensual. as you work through their doctrine according to Scripture, it will always come back to a human-based appeal. It will be a works-based system that has a nuance of sensuality to it. And number four, the reason why people listen to false teachers is that the listener is as dead as this false teacher is. That the listener hasn't got a discerning ear because they themselves have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they too do not have the Spirit of God, and they're going to church for all the wrong reasons. All right, point one. Poor students. Students, number one, these cannot provide spiritual fruit. Number two, okay, these false teachers are constantly, chaotically creating a mess. They're just constantly creating messes. Look at the next verse, verse 13, the first part of it. Fierce waves, wild waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame and disgrace. So these waves, they're changing from waters, clouds without any water, driven by various ideas, wrong ideas, and doubly dead trees that don't bear any fruit. Now he describes them as waves, fierce waves, wild, foaming waves of the sea. I was raised in Arizona, so in Phoenix I didn't have to worry about snow, and neither did we have to worry about an ocean. Although, in our day, when I was a kid, they kept telling us that California was going to fall into the ocean because of some fault. And my cousin and I thought, man, we need to go out into western Arizona and buy property because it's going to be beachfront. But, you know, California is still there. Anyway, I never grew up on the beach. My wife did and actually loves the beach. And so from time to time, we'll take a holiday and go out to North Carolina. One year, we went and saw the lighthouses on the North Carolina coast. We got all of them but one. And that's only because they wouldn't let us take our miniature dachshund along with us on the boat. So we had to avoid that one. He would not have wanted to be left. But we got all the other ones. But one of the ones, so we stayed on the Outer Banks. And if you know North Carolina, where she's from, the sun actually rises on the beach and sets in the beach. It's called Sunset Beach. And it's turned, and the beach runs east and west, and the sun comes up on the beach and it sends them because of the curve of the United States. You'd think it's all running north and south. It isn't, and that's where we... But it's an inland waterway, and the only part that I'd ever seen of that was the waterway. You can't see anything as you look east. It's all water. But there's a line of islands that are called the Outer Banks. On this trip, we took the ferry across and we went to Ocracoke, and we saw the ponies and all the twisted, gnarly trees, and we stayed in hotels along the way there. And at one spot, we decided, well, let's go swimming on the eastern edge of the Atlantic Ocean, right? I mean, we're there, we might as well go swimming. So we got our trunks on and our towels and our sunscreen, and we went out, and I stood there and I looked at these waves coming in. And she stood there and she looked at these waves coming in. And we said, we're not getting in that. Absolutely not. Those waves were, you know, I'm a pretty good swimmer. And I was younger than I am now, and I was afraid of those waves. They were coming in so strong with such an undercurrent. By the time I got my ankles into the water, I said, that's it. That's as far as we're gonna go. Very drop, sharp drop off, and these waves coming in at an angle. Fierce, fierce waves. Fortunately, on this day, they weren't foaming, but I've seen that too. Have you seen, how many of you have seen foaming waves? Man, it just litters the whole beach with rubbish. And when this fierce water, it throws up all kinds of stuff, you know, seaweed and jellyfish. I don't know all the stuff that gets thrown out, although I've heard that we're fixing to get a lot of junk from Japan from the tsunamis are now starting to hit our west coast. But these waves, they come in and they make all kinds of mess and all kinds of foam, and they come one right after the other, after the other, after the other. perfect picture for false teachers in a church. They're constantly, chaotically creating a mess. They come into a church and all the time they're creating havoc and trouble in the local church. Third thing I want you to see is in the last part of verse 13, they are continually misleading people. They are continually misleading people. So not only will you not get any spiritual food, not only will these false teachers constantly create chaos and a mess. I forgot to tell you what they're doing. The foaming is actually their own shame. I want to mention that. They're foaming out shame before we go to the third point. The shame is not theirs. It is not their shame that's littering the church. It is the shame of the people who become involved with their false doctrine. Wrong doctrine leads to wrong living. Okay? Inevitably, the one follows after the other. And as the false teachers influence people, the result is the shame that turns up the chaos. And then you have to work with the guilt and all the other things that go with restoring people who have been damaged by the false teachers. All right, now number three. They're continually misleading. This will be a short point for me because I don't know very much about stars and everything else. Wandering planets. The first word is asteris. That's the word we translate stars. And the second word is actually planet, from which our word planet comes, and it's wandering. These people are constantly misleading. Now, I'm told, and I don't have any personal experience on this, but I'm told that people who find their way by the stars can be misled by certain wandering planets. And I don't understand that. It doesn't seem like the Earth is wandering, but apparently, I don't know how it works. Those of you who are really good at this kind of thing, you can tell me, oh, this is what you should have told them after the service, and I'll be enlightened. But the point is that you can't trust the navigational system. You know, we have different ways of finding routes. How many of you just know where you are all the time? Yeah, that's me. I don't need a map. Only once in a great while do I get lost. I always know which way north is. I just always know it. I've always known it. And I don't understand why. It's just something about how I am wired. So I can find a place that I was at 20 years ago. There's a couple of places where I've been lost. One was in Manchester, England. I was driving on the wrong side of the road. And it was cloudy and it was the middle of the night. And I got so lost. But it was all right. The Lord wanted me to actually meet some people. That was like 2 o'clock in the morning. I was coming back from the Stephen Alford Crusade in downtown Manchester. And I found that there wasn't anything where I was. There was a light on an apartment. And there was a party going on. So I parked my car and went over there, knocked on the door and went in. And got to give the gospel to all those folks. So, you know, it was great. And eventually I did get home about 4 o'clock. They helped me. They told me why I was lost. But Manchester is like a spider web that somebody took them. It's an old city. So I follow my instincts. I always know where I am. If I have a map, it's great. I wanted to find a place in Paris when we were living there. And the fellow lived there, and I met with him to find his church. And he couldn't read a map. He didn't know where we were on the map. He knew exactly how to go, but his navigation wasn't north and south, east and west. It was landmark. How many of you are landmarks? Okay. So there is a time and place for both of these things, but I'm told that people who are on the ocean following stars, that they know where they are, like the Polynesians. They don't need GPS. They don't need to do it the American way with nautical maps and minutes and seconds and all the rest of it. They just know where they are because they look at the stars. And the point of this illustration that Jude gives us is that these folks are always misleading people. They mislead them. Where they are misleading them is that they're not bringing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. When they're done with you, you're dependent upon them. It's not Christ that you're dependent on. You're dependent on them and their understanding. Now, a good teacher takes you to Scripture and shows you what the Bible says, and you come away saying, the Bible says this, that's why I believe it. Your faith rests in the Word. If you can't go home and re-explain what I've taught from Scripture, then I've done a poor job. My point today is that this passage tells us false teachers are judged. They're judged because they cannot provide spiritual fruit. They're constantly creating a mess. They're continually misleading. And for them, judgment has been reserved. God will judge them. That's in verses 13, the last part of it, through 14 and 15. So let's go now. These wandering stars, the last phrase of verse 13. For whom the blackness, the smoke of darkness, unto the eternity, unto the age, has been guarded. I believe the reference here is primarily to the lake of fire, but it would also be true of the temporary holding place that we call hell, the Hades being emptied into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. It's the abode of those who are judged by God. They have not accepted the grace of God. And it's called the lake of fire is their eternal destiny. Now, in our mind's eye, when we talk about the lake of fire, what we typically see is something along the order of Lake Levan, you know, a lake that's glowing red, and you can see people wandering around and so forth. And, you know, maybe folks are out there on an island, and there's some folks out there in the lake of fire. That's not what's here. What we have in Scripture given concerning the lake of fire is a lot of very specific information, and it's terrible stuff. You could go read Luke 16 on your own time. But essentially, when you have a lake of fire, what you have is blackness and darkness, even though you have the fire. You don't have light from a fire. In an enclosed area, when you have fire, you have no light. Did you know that? When I was doing my training with the fire department, one of the things that they do is they let you go into a burning house. And do you know why the firemen go up on the roof and punch holes through the roof and they go out and they break out the windows in the house? It's to get the smoke out so the firemen can see how to fight the fire. So they punch holes and they have guys that are, they call them truckies. They drive the trucks. And you have the paramedics. The truck guys, they're built like 6'5", huge guys. We had a fire refrigerator caught on fire here a couple of years ago. And one of the truck guys walked in, grabbed the refrigerator, and carried it out. Okay, he's the guy you want punching holes in your roof and breaking out windows. The joke is that if you have three railroad ties and you put one of those firefighters in the room with three railroad ties and come back in an hour, one of the railroad ties is missing, one of them's broken, and he made a bed out of the third one. So, you know, the paramedics poking fun at the guys that they really depend on to save their lives, but that's kind of what goes on in the camaraderie. So they go around and they knock out the windows, and then the fellows with the hose come in and they give a big fan of spray, a fantail of spray. After the truck guy breaks down the front door, he goes in with a spray of hose, and it immediately does what to the water? Turns it immediately into steam. And the steam expands exponentially, and it forces the air, forces the smoke out of the building, and now they can see to fight the fire. Without that, they can't see anything. So they have procedures where they get on their hands and knees, and two of them together do a building search on their hands and knees, and the inside man always keeps his hand on the wall, and they go through the whole building and look for anybody that might be down. Jude's point is that this blackness of smoke, this darkness, has been protected and guarded for these false teachers. As you would say, the hottest places in hell is reserved for them. You know, before I go on, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ, you should believe in Him for no other reason than to avoid the lake of fire. That is a perfectly good reason to believe in Jesus. I mean, everlasting life is great. It's awesome. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. John 3:16, shall not perish. That's what he's talking about, the lake of fire. When I was a kid and somebody explained the gospel to me and I said, whoa, I don't want to go to hell. I believed in Christ. That's great, great reason. Good motivation. Wise man sees evil coming, hides himself. You see this coming? Believe in Christ. Accept God's righteousness apart from your own, apart from works. And this passage will not be true of you. It will be true of the people that are in the passage here. Verse 14 is an explanation of a prophecy that explains the coming judgment upon the false teachers. All right, so 13 says, for whom the blackness, the dark smoke unto eternity has been guarded. Now, emphasized, prophesied, this would be Enoch. Enoch the prophet. He's a prophet, and we know that because of Jude. There's all kinds of debate and all kinds of discussions about this passage. I absolutely will not bore you, nor merit the discussion with an explanation. It's in Scripture. It's in Scripture here. How Jude knows this, I don't know. If it's by revelation, it's by revelation. If it's from the book of Enoch, it's from the book of Enoch. That it's quoted here makes no difference in our doctrine of inspiration. It makes no difference to me. I'm going to tell you what Enoch's prophecy was. And we know it because it's here in God's Word. Okay? And it's emphatic. He prophesied to these men. Now, in the Greek here, the prepositional phrase, to these men, has to be dealt with. To which men? Well, I think he's prophesying to the ones that are following, not the ones that are preceding. In other words, Enoch's prophecy applies primarily to the ones who were living before the Noahic flood. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, counting Adam as the first. As the Jews count, there's seven men named from Adam. Enoch was one of the last men to live before the flood. His offspring, his grandson, was Methuselah, who was the longest lived person in the Old Testament, 969 years, I think. But Enoch had a short life. He only lived and prophesied for a little over 300 years, over 300 years. All right, so when you start looking at to whom this prophecy relates, let's look at verse 14. Now, to these men, the seventh from Adam, Enoch prophesied, saying, behold, he came, the Lord came, with 10,000 of his saints, with myriads of his holy ones. The coming here is a Hebrew prophetic past tense. So you could easily translate it, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, which would be future from the time of Enoch, and I believe future from the time of the reader, even though it's in the past tense. So you have a direct application, a direct prophecy to the time before the flood, and you have the absolute prediction before the second coming. Now, when you come to verse 14, where he says with 10,000 upon 10,000, it's literally the Greek word, but we get myriads. With myriads and myriads, 10,000s plural of his saints. In our English, we'd say, man, there were millions of them. That's some kids today would talk about billions of them. I made a billion text messages. Okay, we use millions and billions. In Greek, they talked about myriads. The point is, it's without number. And he says holies, holy ones, saints. I don't think the reference is to believers, although we will come with Christ at the second coming in Revelation 19. But rather, I think the reference is to angels. So the question then becomes, what in the world does God need myriads, millions of angels for at the flood? Well, part of this it has to do with the nature of the world before the flood. There were tons and tons of evil people inhabiting the world. All but eight people were destined for judgment. There were also a race of angelic beings. We've studied that in Jude 6. What happened to those? Well, those beings were put in the pit of the abyss. So I think as the flood came, so the angels came and were involved with that judgment, as they will also be at the second coming of Christ. While we come with Christ, we are not part of the battle. We're just there watching. Christ is doing the work, and the angels scatter throughout the four corners of the earth and bring people in for judgment. So the prophecy that Enoch made has a direct application to the flood and an ultimate application to the time right before Christ, second coming. Now let's look at the prophecy. The Lord is coming with 10,000 of His saints to do judgment against all men. The all men has to be qualified by the to these men of verse 14. So you can't take this judgment and say it's on everybody. That's not the scope of this prophecy. The prophecy is that the Lord will judge these men, that is, the ungodly, and to rebuke all their godlessness, their without fear, their godlessness. This term godless is repeated time and again. So to censor them, to rebuke them for all of their godlessness, concerning all of their works of godlessness, which they godlessly did, and concerning all of their warped, hard, harsh scoliosis. It's twisted, it's warped, it's harsh. All of these harsh things which they have spoken against Him, godless sinners, is emphatic at the end. These godless sinners have spoken harsh, twisted, warped statements against them. So the point of this prophecy is that these godless sinners are going to be judged by Christ. The Lord is going to come with His angels and judge them. God will judge the false teachers. So when we look at our age today, around us all over, we find many, many false teachers who are building monoliths, huge superstructures to their false doctrine and to their own names. God will judge them. They cannot provide spiritual truth. They're constantly chaotically creating mess and shame in people's lives. They're continually misleading people. But God will judge them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this passage. Help us to stand firm in an age when everything is shifting all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.